Where is God in the storms of life? Life can be so unpredictable, joys and sorrows, blessings and difficulties can come unexpectedly. Our life's dreams and plans can change in an instant. We all know this is true. So how can we find peace in the storms of life? Horatio Spafford knew about life's storms. He was a successful lawyer and property investor who lost a fortune in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. Around the same time, his beloved four-year-old son died from scarlet fever. Thinking a holiday would do his family some good, he sent his wife and four children, four daughters, on a ship to England, planning to join them when he'd finished some pressing business at home. However, while crossing the Atlantic, the ship was involved in a terrible collision and sank. More than 200 people lost their lives, including all four of Horatio Spafford's precious daughters. His wife, Anna, survived the tragedy. Upon arriving in England, she sent a telegram to her husband that began, "Saved alone. What shall I do?" Horatio immediately set sail for England. At one point during his voyage, the captain of the ship, aware of the tragedy that had struck the Spafford family, summoned Horatio to tell him that they were now passing over the spot where the shipwreck had occurred. As Horatio thought about his daughters, words of comfort and hope filled his heart and mind. He wrote them down, and we sing them today. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. We can't always say that everything is well in all aspects of our lives. There will always be storms to face, and sometimes there'll be tragedies. But with faith in Jesus, we can confidently say, it is well with my soul.
So the first reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 27, verses 1 to 26. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramyttium, about to sail for ports along the coast to the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lasea. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo, and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbour was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbour in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force, called the Northeaster, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some small island.'"
It all begins so benignly. God has told Paul in Acts 23, verse 11, that as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. It's God's will to get Paul to Rome. Satan wants to frustrate this plan, and so he sends various difficulties to impede Paul on his journey. But God is sovereign. God is king. God is in charge. And God's will is done. Where is God in the storm? He's right there with his servants. So verse 20, chapter 27, verse 1. It is decided that Paul and his companions will sail for Italy. God is going to get Paul to Rome. As a token of God's grace and favor, Paul is entrusted to a kind centurion named Julius. He allows Paul to visit his friends at Sidon so that they might provide for his needs. However, Julius is not willing to listen to Paul's advice that they should pause their voyage and spend the winter in Fair Havens on Crete. So they set off, hoping to reach the harbour of Phoenix on Crete to spend the winter there. They set off in a gentle south wind. But verse 14, before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship is driven along by the storm. The next day, verse 18, they throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they throw the ship's tackle overboard. Finally, verse 20, they give up all hope of being saved. But God has promised that Paul will make it to Rome. And so Paul has peace in the midst of the storm. He's able to exercise leadership. Verse 23. An angel of God visited Paul and told him, verse 24, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you all the lives of those who sail with you." So Paul is able to say to the men, verse 25, "Keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless," he says, "we will be shipwrecked." So God is going to get Paul to Rome. Satan doesn't want him to get there. Satan sends a storm. But God uses the storm to prove his faithfulness to Paul and to give Paul the opportunity to witness to the reality of God to the whole company of the ship. Well, let's listen to the next section of the reading.
This reading is taken from Acts chapter 27, verses 27 to 44. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You will need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of all of them. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely.
Picture the scene. It's the 14th night of the storm. I once took a ferry from Ireland to Wales in a storm. That was not a nice experience, but this was life-threatening, and it had gone on for 14 nights. The sailors realize they're nearing land, and they fear that they'll be dashed against the rocks. Some of the sailors attempt to escape from the ship in the lifeboat, but Paul prevents this. Just before dawn, verse 33, Paul urges them all to eat, because he knows they'll need strength to survive the shipwreck. Paul reminds us of Jesus. In verse 35, he took some bread and gave thanks to God. Then he broke it and began to eat. Paul is such a leader. The men also eat. Verse 38, they lighten the ship again by throwing the grain into the sea. Finally, daylight comes. They see a sandy beach. They attempt to run the ship aground. They're unsuccessful, and the ship hits a sandbar and is broken to pieces by the surf. The sailors, would have killed the prisoners to prevent them escaping. But God is with Paul. God is going to get Paul to Rome. And so the kind centurion, Julius, spares the prisoners' lives. All 276 of the ship's company are saved. Some swimming to the shore, some clinging to the debris. So God is going to get Paul to Rome. Satan is doing his worst to frustrate this plan. Let's listen to the final part of our story.
The reading is taken from Acts 28, verses 1 to 16. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was rainy and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and, after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honoured us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we sailed and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him.
So, the ship has run aground on Malta, and the islanders are unusually kind. They build a warm fire to warm everyone up. But this is when Satan tries his next attack. Paul is helping to build the fire when a viper slithers out of the wood pile and fastens itself on Paul's hand. The islanders all assume this is the work of the goddess Justice, that Paul must be a murderer. And because he survived the shipwreck, Justice is now punishing Paul through the snake bite. The people watch to see Paul fall down and die. When he doesn't, they assume he must be a god. This is another strategy of Satan's. This was a temptation to pride for Paul. But yet again, Satan is unsuccessful in ensnaring Paul. The next temptation for Paul is to be sidetracked from his teaching ministry and to fall into a healing ministry. The group is entertained by the chief official of the island, named Publius. Publius's father is ill in bed. Paul is able to pray for him and heal him. At this, all the sick of the island come out to be healed by Paul. We're reminded of Jesus in Luke 4:43. A similar thing happens to Jesus. Huge crowds come to him for healing. But Jesus says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because this is why I was sent. Paul could easily have been ensnared in a healing ministry. He could have just stayed on Malta, healing people, being very popular. But God's will is for him to get to Rome. Finally then, after 3 months on Malta, they put out to sea in a different ship. After a few stops along the way, verse 14, look what it says. And so we came to Rome. God's will has been done on earth as it is in heaven. God is absolutely sovereign. God's purpose is fulfilled. Satan has done his worst. He's caused a shipwreck in a violent storm. He sent a poisonous viper. He's tempted Paul with pride and with popularity. But Paul has remained faithful to his calling. He's going to preach the gospel in Rome. And that's exactly what happens. Verse 16. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. But from house arrest, chapter 28, verse 31, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. Where is God in the storms of life? Horatio Spafford, the writer of It Is Well With My Soul, knew extraordinary peace in the midst of the worst of storms, the loss of all his children. Some here know the pain of losing children. Others have been through or are going through tremendous stress and difficulty. Satan does his very worst, his most vile. But as Romans 8:28 puts it, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. God works all things for good. Storms, shipwrecks, vipers, temptations to pride. God achieves his purpose through it all. Satan is a defeated enemy, but he's still active as Paul puts it in Ephesians 6, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In other words, the Christian life is a battle against Satan and all his demons. They're defeated. Jesus won the decisive victory at the cross. But Satan is active. Until the day that Christ returns and consigns him to the lake of fire of Revelation 20, where he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. But for the meantime, we're in a cosmic spiritual battle. Things will go wrong. Even when things go right, we're tempted to pride, tempted to take our eyes off Jesus, tempted to stop giving Jesus all the glory. God is wonderfully sovereign. He promised Paul would get to Rome to preach the gospel, and that is exactly what we see happening here in chapter 28. Can I ask you, are you going through one of life's storms? Is Satan doing his vilest to distract you away from Jesus to following Satan? He might be doing that very subtly. He doesn't mind you coming to church. He doesn't mind you doing good things for the church, like Paul healing the sick on Malta. But Satan wants you to take the glory for yourself. Satan wants you to, in effect, serve yourself, to serve your own ends, to make yourself look good. Satan might tempt us off track in a subtle way. Or it could be through a real crisis, like the shipwreck. It could be bereavement. It could be unemployment. It could be some other family crisis, a situation which tempts us to give up on God, to give up believing in God's goodness. What will you do? Will you trust God in the storms of life, like Horatio Spafford, like the Apostle Paul, like the Lord Jesus himself, who consistently served the Father despite all the attacks of the evil one? Don't give up on Christ. Keep loving him. Keep serving him. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and on the prize of heaven. Shall we pray together? Father, we're very aware of the storms of life and of the way that Satan tempts us to move away from following Jesus and to follow Satan. And we see, Father, what immense folly this is, to follow Satan on a path which leads to hell. Why would we want to be with him in the lake of fire of Revelation 20? Father, give us clear sight to see what's really going on when we're tempted to move away from following Jesus. Father, protect us from the works of the evil one. Guard us, keep us, following Jesus, loving Jesus, serving Jesus, and looking forward to that wonderful day when we shall stand before Jesus and see him and be like him, free from all sin and free from all suffering. Father, please would none of us here today or listening at home be lost. Please keep each one of us serving King Jesus for the honour and glory of his name. Amen.